Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and we shall read again from verse 1. Hebrews 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and so on. And perhaps the first verse is what we will spend the most time, with the Lord's help, considering. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest. What is a priest? And how does Christ perform the office of priest? The Shorter Catechism gives this answer to the question, how doth Christ execute or perform the office of priest? Answer, Christ executeth the office of priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. A priest is really a mediator. He deals with God in behalf of men. And you notice the two functions of the priest in the answer to the catechism. The one is propitiation, and the other is intercession. He offers himself a sacrifice. That is propitiation. And he makes intercession. That is, he makes request to God for believers that his sacrifice would be applied to them. So the two functions of a priest is to offer sacrifice or make propitiation, and to make request on behalf of men to God, to intercede, to deal with God on behalf of men. So the priesthood is, we might say, the most fundamental office Christ has. In regard to our salvation, it is bound up with his substitution. In the place of guilty sinners, he represents them to God. He is a mediator. And this office as priest is fundamental. It lies nearest the heart of our salvation. And we may say it is more fundamental than his office as king and his office as prophet. The office of priest is essential to his offices as prophet and king. When you think of the office of Christ as prophet, our prophet, to reveal to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation, the Lord Jesus would have nothing to reveal to us as a prophet except God's wrath and curse, unless he is also a priest to procure salvation for sinners, to offer up himself a sacrifice, to turn away the wrath of God. And therefore, as prophet, he reveals the priesthood. He reveals the sacrifice of himself to us. Again, when you think of Christ's office as king, without the priesthood, Christ could not exercise his kingly office except to punish us and destroy us forever. But because he is a priest, as also a king, he has all power to apply and convey to us the benefits of salvation which he purchased as a priest. Well, friends, let us see the great need we have of Christ as our priest. Do we feel our personal need of the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator, as one to represent us to God, to deal with God on our behalf, a priest to draw near to God for us, but dealing with God for us? You see, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. So when you think about that Christ is the go-between, the priest to represent sinners to God, there's no other way that we can be saved except by his priesthood, because it is only by his priesthood that he saves us from the wrath we deserve. Because he is a priest, he offers himself a sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God, to turn away his wrath and reconcile us to God. So, with the Lord's help, we want to consider the priesthood of Christ as essential to our salvation. And notice, first of all, the authorization of his priesthood. In other words, he is called to be a priest. He is authorized and qualified. He is called and chosen by God to be the great high priest. The authorization of his priesthood. And secondly, the propitiation of his priesthood. That is the sacrifice he offered up. If we were in a classroom, which we're not, we would probably repeat the word propitiation and give the explanation and ask all the students, every time I say the word propitiation, everyone repeat the words, turning away the wrath of God. Propitiation means turning away the wrath of God. The propitiation is the wrath-removing sacrifice of Christ. I think the children can go home tonight remembering what propitiation means. Propitiation, turning away the wrath of God. Think of it this way, propitiation, pacify or appease, and so on. Turning away the wrath of God by his sacrifice. And finally, in the third place, the intercession of his priesthood. He makes request to God on behalf of his people, representing them before the Father in heaven, presenting his own merits in the presence of God for them. So that is the third place, the third point, the intercession of his priesthood, the authorization, the propitiation, and the intercession of his priesthood. Well, we begin with the Lord's help, considering first the authorization of his priesthood, and we'll probably spend more time on this point than the other points. We want to have a good understanding, even if we are laying again the principles, the basics of Christ and his priesthood and the sacrifice that he offered up, let us be well grounded in this truth that Christ is the great high priest and that he executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. The authorization, the propitiation, the intercession of his priesthood. And first of all, the authorization. The priests of the Old Testament were appointed by God as foreshadowing the priesthood of Christ. So they were types. They were pointing to Christ and his priesthood. So we can learn very much from the priests of the Old Testament. And also, of course, from the definition that we have here in our text. Perhaps the clearest, most comprehensive definition of what a priest is in the Bible. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So a priest is one who is qualified and authorized to draw near and have dealings with God in the behalf of men, in the behalf of people like you and me. Again, a priest is someone who is qualified and authorized to draw near to God and have dealings with God in the behalf of individuals, people like you and me. So, first of all, he is chosen of God. A priest, especially the high priest, is one who is chosen of God as God's special election and God's property or God's provision. God has provided him. God has appointed him. God has chosen him to be a priest. And of course, this was true of Aaron, as we read in our chapter. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron did not thrust himself into the priesthood. He didn't say, look, everyone, I'm going to be priest now. No, it was by God's special call to him. You see, we're all to serve God. Every one of us in every way should serve the Lord and obey him and do all that we do heartily for the Lord, not for men, but for God. We should all have the glory of God in view whatever we do, whether it's what we might call secular and ordinary things or in the church of God. All coming here in the public worship to worship God together. But you see, special service requires a special call. Special service requires a special call. And again, no man taketh this honor unto himself. It was an honor to be priest. No one takes that honor to himself. No one just appoints himself, self-appointed priests. No. But he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron was called. Aaron was appointed. Aaron was honored by the Most High to be appointed priest. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. So also, verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. That was the call. And again, verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God called him to be a priest. Thou art a priest forever. So here is the call. Here is God choosing Christ to be the high priest. It was an honor to Christ. Christ is glorified as priest. And again, just to confirm this call, Aaron was called and it was symbolized by the anointing oil. We read in Leviticus chapter Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 12, that Aaron received the anointing oil. And he, that is Moses, poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Remember, to sanctify is to set apart. So Aaron is set apart for God, at the orders of God, we may say, because God showed Moses and gave commandment to Moses what to do. Moses performed all this ceremony in setting apart Aaron and his sons to be priests. And Aaron was appointed priest, symbolized by the anointing oil, to set him apart, to sanctify him. So again, Christ was set apart by the anointing oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Of course, that is what Christ means. Do you remember that? Christ means anointed. That's what Messiah means, anointed. The oil is poured out upon him, and the oil of the Spirit and the oil of joy is poured out upon Christ, and Christ is fully qualified for this great work of being priest. So, what is essential to priesthood is being chosen by God. We read in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles." The Lord Jesus Christ, God chose him, God elected him, God set him apart, God gave him his spirit. "I put my spirit upon him." And so the Spirit came upon Christ at his baptism, descending upon him in the form of a dove. So Christ is fully qualified, as well as set apart or consecrated to the work, the office of high priest. He is both God and man, and that is abundantly clear in the Word of God, thinking about his being qualified to be priest. We'll come to that in a moment. But he must be both God and man in order to reconcile God and man. But he must be the selection of God. Only God could devise a way whereby sinners like you and me can come to him, can be saved by him. How can we approach the living and true God, the Holy One, when we are unholy, we're fallen? We deserve to be cast away from God. Are we going to just imagine some terms of and say to God, "We will do this and that, and now God will accept me"? No, it must be terms that God has provided. God has provided a priest. God has provided a lamb. God has established the way whereby he will reconcile sinners to himself. It is through Christ and Christ alone. Another point is that in the appointment of Christ as priest, God used an oath. And think of the other offices, prophet and king. Christ is a prophet, Christ is a king, but no oath was taken in appointing Christ in those offices. But we read in Psalm 110 and verse 4, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." You see how essential his call is, how essential his office is, and with an oath, the Most High appoints Jesus Christ as priest. But now, not only is Christ chosen as priest, he is also taken from among men to represent them. He is chosen and he is taken. Taken from among men. And that's what we find in our text, in this definition inspired by the Holy Spirit. "For every high priest," everyone, every high priest, this is essential to priesthood, We want to know the very basics, what is essential to a priest. And every high priest taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, and so on. So out of God's people, there are some whom God has selected, but those whom God has selected must be one of them. There's all the congregation of Israel. There's Moses, Miriam, there's Joshua, and many, many others, all belonging to the congregation of Israel. And God has selected some of them. But those whom he has selected has been taken from among them. The priests are one of them. Every high priest taken from among men, God has ordained. So God has chosen and God has taken the priest from among men in order to represent men. How can someone represent you if he doesn't know you? I would imagine that the Queen's representative is probably from Britain. Am I right? But the point is, those who are represented have someone to represent them who belongs to them. So every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men, on behalf of men, for them, in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. You see, those who are represented are sinful. And the one who goes to God for them represents them because of their sins. And we'll come to that furthermore later. But that is essential to priesthood. He is taken from among men in order to represent them. And so it was with Aaron. Aaron was taken from among men. And in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 29, we read this very clear verse about Aaron representing Israel. But before that, Exodus 28, verse 1. And take thou unto thee, the word take is right there, Aaron thy brother, so it's not Moses who is chosen, but Aaron is chosen, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel. Aaron was taken from the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me, and remember that, it's unto me, things pertaining to God, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons, taken from among men. And then later verse 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. So Aaron was taken from among his people to represent them, and he represents them so clearly. The very names of the children of Israel are on his breastplate, right there, written over his heart, the names of the children of Israel. So he represents them. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was taken from among men. He's one of us. There is a community of nature. He has human nature, our nature. How astonishing. The one who can go to God for us has our nature. Well, that is essential to priesthood. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is taken from among men. He is the seed. He is the seed of the woman. He is the seed of Abraham. He doesn't have an angelic nature. But he is not God and angel. He is God and man in order to represent men or human beings. And that is essential. His incarnation is essential. He is God indeed. And God manifest in the flesh, our flesh, with hands and feet and flesh and bones, flesh and blood. So he is the seed of the woman. He was born of a woman. Of the stock of Adam. No, he was not born of ordinary generation, but extraordinary generation. And he was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. So again, the two natures of Christ, we must never forget. Our Savior is both God and man. He is fully God and fully man. There is no blending of the natures. His human nature does not have divine qualities. For example, the human body of Jesus is not both in heaven and on earth at the same time. So he cannot be, his body, literally, in the bread and wine, for example, because his human nature, locally speaking, is in heaven alone. But by his Spirit, because he is God, he is everywhere present. Oh, how wonderful is our Savior, God and man, in two distinct natures and one glorious person forever. Well, he is the one who was appointed and taken from among men, born of the Virgin Mary. And yet we must, and this is essential too to our Savior, that he had no sin. And we'll come to that in a moment. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, a very fundamental verse to our subject, wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. You see, Jesus is one of us. That, and this is the reason he had to be one of us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Well, again, his humanity is very clear. Just, for example, we read his low condition in his human nature, in his sorrow and distress, verse 7 of our chapter, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, though he was God's own son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So in his human nature he suffered, and that was in the way of offering himself a sacrifice. But because he has our nature, he has a fellow feeling of our infirmities, and he can be touched. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Are we not thankful that Christ is a great high priest who can sympathize with us in all our affliction? He was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But a third point in regard to the fact of his authorization, the one who is high priest, the one who is the priest of God's people, is not only chosen, not only taken, but he is holy. He is holy, set apart to the Lord, just like Aaron was. Aaron was a saint. We touched on that earlier today. And we read in Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 8, Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, again, set apart, which that's the original word for holy. The original idea in the word holy is that which is set apart for God. Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. So Aaron was set apart for God. He was holy to the Lord. The things that have to do with the worship of God are holy things set apart for God. We pray that the water in baptism would be set apart from a common to a holy use, so much of the water as to be used on that occasion of baptism. So that's the original idea of holy, but also not only set apart, but pure in heart. The man is holy because he is set apart, but also he is made pure in heart. He is kept holy, kept pure from unholy things, and there's a description of what Aaron the priest must be kept from, for example, touching a dead body and other ceremonial ways of keeping himself pure. But again, the priest must be holy, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The word holy is not in our text, but it is describing what ought to be holy, because the priest has to do with things in regard to God, what pertains to God, and God is holy. And therefore his priest that he appoints must be holy. We read in Psalm 106 and verse 16, they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Aaron was a saint. He was holy. He was set apart to God, but he was also pure in heart. He was not perfect, but he was penitent. He confessed his sin. He saw himself a sinner, and he was seeking forgiveness in the way that God appointed. But when you think of Christ, he had no sin. He was holy. He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? I do always those things that please him. He was holy from the womb, holy from conception. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the angel told Mary, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He was consecrated by the Holy Spirit, and he had no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He obeyed the will of God in all things. He worked out a righteousness. The one who represents sinners to God must himself be holy, because God is holy, and he's offering up himself a sacrifice, which we'll come to, but it must be a holy sacrifice. He obeyed the will of God. He kept all the commandments. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and his blood cleanseth from all sin. So though he had our nature, yet he had no sin. He knew no sin, and he was without spot and without blemish, and all the sacrifices of the Old Testament that the priests were required to offer, they must be without blemish. And therefore, Christ himself must be without spot, because he himself is the sacrifice. Well, moving on, not only is Christ chosen and taken and holy, but he is also nearest, that is, near to God. And that is what we have in our text, that he is ordained, the priest is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sins. The priest is one who brings near the sacrifice. The sacrifice is offered up to God. Who offers the sacrifice? The priest. The priest is one who goes to God in things pertaining to God. That is what the priest is all about, in things that have to do with God. Well, you say, but the king and the prophet, these offices have to do with God too, do they not? Yes, but what is the direct object of the prophetic office and the kingly office? As a prophet, the immediate object in view, what Christ does as prophet, is teach men. He reveals God's salvation to people. But as a priest, he offers a sacrifice to God. He's on the behalf of people. People are behind him as a priest. He's going to God for the people in things pertaining to God. And the other offices, they have to do with men, with people. The prophet teaches people and as king. Again, the king, his object, the office of Christ as king, is to bring his people under subjection, to give them the gifts, to bestow upon them, to give them everlasting life. So you see that the other offices as prophet and king terminate on men, on people. But his office as priest pertains to God, terminates on God. God is the object in the priesthood of Christ. So again, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men, on behalf of people, in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who are the gifts offered to? To God. The gift, the sacrifice, is offered to God. Yes, the priest propitiates God, turns away his wrath. The priest procures the favor of God. The priest satisfies the justice of God and reconciles sinners to God. And so the priest is near to God. That was essential to Aaron's priesthood. There was a mutiny in the camp, and Korah and two others led a rebellion, and they didn't like that Moses and Aaron had taken too much upon themselves. Well, they decided to rebel. Of course, Moses was horrified. He was surprised that such a thing could take place, but we read in Numbers chapter 6 and 16 and verse 5, he spake to Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Speaking of the priesthood, Aaron is the high priest. And in that one verse we have again the three qualifications: holy and nearest and chosen. So the priest is one whom God causes to come near unto him. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would draw near, not just into the holy place, but the high priest would draw near into the holiest of all, where the mercy seat was, to sprinkle the blood. So Christ, the great high priest, draws near to God, offers himself a sacrifice to God, and presents the blood of atonement, his own blood, to God, into the very holy place of God. And he is qualified for that. Who else can come so near to God but he who is from God? Aaron, the high priest, wasn't from God in that sense. But Jesus says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He came from God, and he is going back to God. He came from God to do this great work, to offer himself a sacrifice, to do the work of a priest. the sacrifice is offered, and now he goes back to God to present the merits of his sacrifice before the Most High. So the one who is priest is near to God. He's in the presence of God. And how thankful we should be for that, because we so often, if we're rightly exercised, feel far off from God. But Paul says to the Ephesians, you who are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And it is through Christ that we go near to God, into heaven itself. For Christ, we read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Christ didn't go into the earthly tent or tabernacle. He went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Well, the priest is one who is chosen, taken, holy, and nearest. Chosen by God, taken from among men to represent them, holy, set apart to God and made pure in heart. He is pure in heart, I should say, and near to God, to draw near to God. Well, that is the authorization of Christ's priesthood, which includes not only his authorization and his appointment, but the things that are essential to his priesthood. But let us move on in the second place to consider for a moment the propitiation of Christ's priesthood. Again, the Shorter Catechism. Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. So we consider the authorization of his priesthood, and now the propitiation of his priesthood, and in a moment, thirdly, the intercession of his priesthood. But right now, the propitiation of his priesthood. Children, do you remember what propitiation means? Turning away the wrath of God. And that is what Christ did when he offered himself a sacrifice. He offered himself a sacrifice to turn away the wrath of God from his people by taking all the wrath of God upon himself. So Christ is the propitiation, the wrath-removing sacrifice through which we receive forgiveness. He is the propitiation, and that is what we need. Why? Very clearly, because we are sinners and deserve the wrath of God, and every one of us is going to endure the wrath of God to all eternity, forever in hell, unless Christ is our priest to represent us, having removed the wrath of God from us by taking it all upon himself. That is the only way that you and I can escape, the only way that we can be delivered from the wrath that our sins deserve because we have offended God, the only way that we can escape the vengeance of eternal fire, the only way that we can escape is by going to Jesus as our high priest. Because Christ is the propitiation, turning away the wrath of God. And more fully, turning away the wrath of God by absorbing it. Because the wrath of God didn't just disappear. We deserve his wrath. That wrath will be unleashed either upon us or upon Christ. So the Lord Jesus offered up himself a sacrifice. And when we think of the priests in the Old Testament, not only is there the priest, but of course there's the sacrifice. The lamb is a sacrifice, and the priest offers up the lamb. Well, the Lord Jesus is not only the priest to offer up the sacrifice, but he is the sacrifice. And we are told that he offered up himself. He offered up himself without spot to God. Hebrews chapter 9. Again, he offered up himself on behalf of men. He was representing people like you and me, all his people from eternity, whom God chose in Christ, representing sinners before God when Christ offered up himself a sacrifice. Because their sin was imputed to him, he was bearing their sin. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, all we like sheep have gone astray. We're rebellious, turning to our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that is Jesus, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was burdened with our guilt. And he offered up himself a sacrifice, just as the priest would offer up a lamb. And the knife would be plunged into the lamb, and the blood would be shed and collected in a basin. The red blood would be collected. Atonement was made when the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood upon the altar. Lord Jesus is the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the suffering Lamb. He cried, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. The waters of divine wrath deluged his soul, came into his soul. The floodwaters of wrath," Christ suffered the wrath of God in the place of guilty sinners. With strong crying and tears, praying unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, because he was heard, because he satisfied divine justice. The wrath of God was turned away because Christ fully absorbed it. The curse of the law that hangs over sinners is exhausted. It disappears because Christ absorbed it, took it all upon himself. He absorbed it. He took the wrath of God upon himself, and there is none left. There's no wrath left for everyone who believes in Jesus, for everyone who shelters beneath the precious blood. And my friends, God hath set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. You know what the word propitiation means now. God has set forth Christ a propitiation. How? A propitiation for me. Through faith in his blood. So God has set forth Christ, presented him to us in the preaching of the gospel, a propitiation, a sacrifice to turn away the wrath of God. You say, how can I benefit from it? Paul tells you, through faith in his blood, believe in the blood, receive and rest on Christ and him crucified for salvation, and you are saved. So again, quoting Romans chapter 3, speaking of Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Come to the sacrifice, rest on him for salvation, and you will be reconciled to God. God has appointed his servants to proclaim that reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. They were already imputed to Christ, and hath committed unto us, his servants, the word of reconciliation. We declare the word. God is reconciled in Christ. Christ died for his people, yes, but he died for every believer. And he is calling you to believe in him and come to him. And then you will know that he died for you and you are reconciled to him. Yes, he offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. And after he offered his sacrifice, after he offered up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, what else does he do? What did he do after that? What does he do now? What does Christ as the great high priest do? He makes intercession. That's the third point. Christ maketh intercession. And what is intercession? It's basically asking on behalf of someone else. Christ appears in the presence of God the Father on behalf of his people, everyone who believes. Christ appears in the presence of God the Father in human nature, in our nature, taken from among men, in things pertaining to God on behalf of men. Christ appears in human nature before the Father in heaven in the merit of his obedience and sacrifice on earth to present that merit, bringing his own precious blood, the merit of it, before the Father in heaven. And what does he do? He is declaring his will that his sacrifice be applied to every believer. Declaring his will, he is willing that the sacrifice, the merit of it, be conveyed, the blood be sprinkled upon everyone who believes in Jesus. And when I see the blood, God is saying, I will pass over you because my wrath is turned away. Christ has satisfied divine justice, and everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in Jesus, Jesus declares it to be his will that his sacrifice be in the place of that person, the merit be applied, the benefits be communicated, the person will receive forgiveness of sins. And so Christ makes intercession by appearing in our nature before the Father in heaven in the merit of his obedience and sacrifice on earth, declaring his will to have it applied to all believers, answering all accusations against them. You see, he is the advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. And he has done all that was necessary in order to reconcile sinners to God. He has satisfied the justice of God. He has removed their guilt. He forgives sins. There is no condemnation to those who are represented by Christ. He has done all that was required for their reconciliation to God. And therefore, he answers every accusation against them because of his own merit there before the Father in heaven. He has procured peace for their consciences so that we may boldly say, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. There's the sacrifice. Paul says, yea, rather, that is risen again. Christ has entered into heaven. He is at the right hand of God. In our nature, at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And because he is there interceding for men, people like you and me, therefore we may have boldness, we may have peace. No one can successfully condemn us because Christ is our Savior. He is our representative, the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who has righteously satisfied the justice of God. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So Christ in his intercession provides access to God with boldness. It is because he is there that we ourselves may draw near to God. If there was no mediator, if there was no intercessor, how could we come before God? But he represents us when we come to God through him. And he ever lives, always living, by the power of an endless life, to make intercession for us, for everyone who comes to God through him. Finally, he provides acceptance. We know that we are accepted with God, ourselves and our services. What we do for God, it's all accepted in Christ. If we try to do it in our own strength, if we bring it to God as something apart from Christ, it's not accepted. But our praises, our prayers, our services, all that we do to our neighbor in the name of Christ, looking to Jesus, all is accepted in Christ. Acceptance of our persons and services to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. What encouragement there is to go forward in the path of duty, whatever it may be, because Christ is there at the right hand of God, making intercession. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Well, the Lord Jesus, the great high priest, having our nature, human nature, he sympathizes for his people. He looks upon them in pity and mercy. He has compassion upon everyone who comes to him. Are we brokenhearted? Are we smiting ourselves because of our sin? The Lord sees. The Lord hears the groans and the cries. He is waiting to be gracious to everyone who comes to him. Are we coming to him? That's the question. You say, well, how do I come to him? Will he receive me if I come to him? Again, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He's taken from among men. He knows you better than your neighbor does. He knows you better than your wife or husband does. He knows you. He knows your needs. Are you confiding in him, the one whose human nature is in heaven, but who is here and near and present by his Spirit? He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, friend, you need him, because there's no one else who can represent you. Your father on earth, your mother, your brother, your sister, they cannot represent you. No angel, not the Virgin Mary, they do not represent you, but only one can and will. Only confide in him. And you say, but I have a stubborn, rebellious heart. But do you not think that he is the priest upon his throne and has power to convey to you his Spirit to make you willing in a day of his power, because he is a prophet and a priest and a king, and we are to rest on him and on him alone for salvation. Come, friend, you have to come. Flee to Jesus. Come to God through him. Flee, because the storm of wrath is coming and you have no other hope but Jesus as your refuge, the one who is also typified by the city of refuge, to flee within, and he, as your priest, will represent you to God. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. May he bless his word. Let us pray.